It's been a while. I think the last time Barry rang me, I was flat on my back having back surgery. Well, not literally having back surgery. Obviously, it was after, but it's good to be with you, and it's good to travel here again. And I've brought my whole family with me, which I noticed takes up a whole pew. So apologies if you felt slightly displaced this morning. It's probably my fault. And it's Luke chapter 23, and we're going to read from verse 24. I'm going to read down to verse 56. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. As they led him away, they seized Simon of Cyrene, who was on his way from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. And Jesus turned to them and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children, for the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nourished.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, then what will happen when it is dry?" And two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place that place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one of his right hand and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes and by casting lots, gambling, essentially. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he be the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was written a notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him and said, "Don't you fear God?" He said, "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him and said, "I tell you a truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. We'll finish the reading there, actually. A little earlier than I thought. Right, hopefully, I've just got to turn this on, and you'll be able to see the screen. I can see it. We're going to just think about three men. A man who escaped the cross, a man who carried the cross, and a man laid on a cross. Interestingly, none of these men are the Lord Jesus Christ. These are all men that had something to do with the cross scene. But it wasn't actually the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly, the Lord Jesus Christ never escaped the cross, did he? But he may have carried it and was definitely laid on it. But these were men who were intimately involved, very closely to the cross scene. And it's hard for us to imagine. And if we could show you a picture of what it was like, really, it would be quite tragic, wouldn't it? If we had to view the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to think about these three men. A man who escaped the cross was Barabbas. And we read about him at the start of our reading. And if we could say anything about Barabbas, we could say this. If he could say anything, he would say this: I deserve the cross. Now, bear with me, because you'll see why in a minute. But you see, Barabbas was due to be crucified, and he could say, I deserve that cross. And I'm sure Barabbas would have said, if he didn't know already, this question: who is Jesus? Now, that is a good question to ask. And he would have had intimate interest in knowing who that man was, because that man, the Lord Jesus, took his place at Calvary on that cross. And then there was another man who carried the cross, Simon. We read about him. And as well as the Lord, he carried the cross of our Lord. Probably we'll talk about how far he went in a minute. But he could say this: not I deserve that cross, but he could say this: I felt the weight of that cross. Now, that's simple, isn't it, to understand? He took the wooden cross and he bore it to where the Lord Jesus was going to be crucified. And so from this man we learn what Jesus did. He was able, this man, Simon, who carried the cross, to enter into something of the weight of the cross. But Simon must have thought this question as he carried that cross: what did this man do? What did he do? And then the third man was laid on a cross. Well, there was probably a fourth man, because there was two other men either side of the Lord Jesus that were crucified. But one of them, the thief that we read about, and what would he say? Well, he perhaps would say this: as he reviewed and looked at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in intimate fashion, close to him, knowing some of the sufferings that he was going through, this man could say this: I want the Lord of the cross. I want the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the first one. He says, who is Jesus? Here's the second one. He says, what did Jesus do? And here's the third one. He says this: what does Jesus want me to do? What does Jesus want me to do? So let's think about our first. A man who deserved the cross. In a minute. There we go. Here he is. He could say, I deserve the cross. Well, maybe that's a little interpretation of what he was. Certainly he would have been chained and in front of Roman soldiers. But here's a man who deserved the cross. And the question we said was this: who is Jesus? Barabbas must have thought, if it was that he was going to be crucified on that cross, who is this man taking my place? Now, Barabbas means, the name literally means shame or confusion or insurrection. And he was a rebel. He was a murderer. In fact, Matthew uses the word in his gospel, notorious. Okay? I sometimes use that about my children. They're notorious. And the reason I use that word about my children is because I know them very well. That's what notorious is. It's noteworthy. And if he'd been in our community here at Loham or wherever, at Colford or wherever we're from, we would have known about this man. And I've no doubt that all of us would have said, you know what, he deserves what he gets. He deserves what he gets. And he was a rebel in two ways. He was a rebel against the Roman authorities at the time. The Rome was in charge of Israel at that time. And he was a rebel against Roman authorities. And he deserved the death sentence. He wasn't a Roman citizen, so he deserved the death sentence. The very cross that Jesus was planned for this man. But even if we said in Roman terms he was to be crucified, even in Jewish terms, in terms of their law, he had taken another life. And he was due the just rewards of what he had lived and done. He was due to be sentenced and executed, guilty of death on two counts, but then set free. What a thing. What an experience. The Bible says that we are rebels. The Bible says that we were sometime alienated. In other words, not citizens of heaven and enemies, hostile towards God in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. We're no better than Barabbas. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 down to 32 goes on about the wrath of God and how it's revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold truth and unrighteousness. And then it goes on and on to describe mankind. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. See, God has given us creation. We didn't need a Bible to tell us there was a God. We could just look out and see there is a God, there is order, there is creation. But then Paul says this, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but were vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto a corruptible man, unto birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. You see, when God gives us sentence in the Bible of the wrath and of his anger, it is because we are rebels and we have turned away from him. You know, we read the Ten Commandments, didn't we? Well, I wonder if you've ever told a lie. Now, I think it'll be okay if I say this. Could you raise your hand if you've ever told a lie? Let me help you. All right? Because if my hand's up, yours can be up. Okay, if you don't want to put your hand up and you want it in, just put your hand up in your heart. That's fine. Okay. Now put your hand up. Have you ever stolen anything? However small, confession is good for the soul. Your hands are going down. Why are they going down? You're still guilty. Hands down. Now, some of you didn't put your hand up. Maybe put your hand up for the first one, but how do I know you're telling the truth? Because you told me you were a liar. You see? Now, if we lie, it makes us a liar. If we steal, it makes us a thief. And we could go through those Ten Commandments, but let's just look at the first two. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other idols. I see people with gods before them. They don't place God in front of them. They place something else in front of them. They will make idol of a sports person. They'll make an idol of a career. They'll make an idol of a hobby. They'll make an idol of another person. Idols don't mean we just get little ornaments and we put them on the sideboard and then we worship them. Idol worship is prevalent in our society. We all worship something. And the Bible says, you know, Christ has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You see, we are all sinners. And we deserve the judgment of God, the wrath of God, to be placed on our heads. In fact, for those of us here who've never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, the wrath of God is like a cloud hanging over, waiting to be executed. But for those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who realized when he died for me, and in simple faith acknowledged him as their Saviour, that wrath of God is subsided and was laid upon his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says this, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's think about the second man. Not now a man who deserve the cross and we've thought about who is Jesus and realised that he was in our place. But now let's think about this man, a man who carried the cross. Now he would have said this, I feel the weight of the cross. I was thinking about the cross that he was carrying, this man, Simon. You see, if we just thought about the physical weight of a cross, a Roman cross, does anyone have a guess at how many kilograms that may have been? Or if you want to work in old buddy, that's fine too. Could everybody guess how many kilograms a cross might have weighed? What's a ton and a half in kilos? Thousand. Okay, sorry. Yes, a ton. Yeah, that makes sense. Thousand, sorry. Okay. Not quite. It's about 70 to 80 kilos. 70 to 80 kilos. So, not as heavy as me. Hands up who weighs about 80 kilos. No, just joking. You don't do that one. Anyway, you're lying anyway, if you put your hand up, possibly. But, you see, it's quite heavy. I mean, I don't know whether you want to try and lift your partner later on and see if they're roughly that. Hopefully they're not to your ambulance. It's called to Loham later on today. But it's quite a burden. When I was younger, I was nursing, and we had a competition. And we had to go to the fire station, and we had different units at the hospital. And we were, you know, firemen for the day. And it was a competition, and we had to carry. We had to go through what they call a rat run. Do you know what a rat run is? Well, if you go to a fire station, you ask them. But basically, it's a weave of small, narrow spaces, a course you have to get through, and it's a very, very small space. In fact, the start of the course was a tube that was no wider. In fact, it probably, almost no wider than me. And I had to. You had breathing apparatus on. You had to take the breathing apparatus off, but sort of leave it on and go down the hole. And then one of the things they asked us to do was to carry the weight of a small child or maybe a teenager, which was about 40 kilos. And what it was to just try and take 40 kilos down these narrow places to take him out and to carry them. By the way, if I was ever a fireman, that child or that small adult would have been dead because I literally yanked on it from here to there to get it through the hole. It was so difficult. But what about the weight of your sin and my sin on the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, bearing in mind this, we don't know the full extent of our sin. You see, we can't calculate how many sins we've committed in the past. And we cannot calculate how many sins we may commit in the future. And in no way do we comprehend the depth and the brevity of sin. But God can and has. You know, the atmospheric pressure is 14.7 pounds per square inch, PSI. In the bottom of the Mariana Trench, do you know where that is? In the bottom of the Mariana Trench, it's about 16,000 PSI at the bottom. Can you imagine? What pressure. You can't imagine what that must be like. Do you remember those men last year who went into a submarine and they went down and sadly, very sadly, they died? We can't imagine what a death they had at such a depth and such pressure. Well, same with the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot imagine the depths to which he has gone to save you and me. We cannot imagine it. God has given us the Bible so that we can begin to try and understand it. But even a Christian, however long they've been saved, they'll say this: I cannot really comprehend everything that he went to. Every week at Colford, we think and remember about what the Lord Jesus went through. And you know what? We've never run dry of subject matter. We've never thought, oh, we've not got anything to think and worship about this morning. You see, he went to great depth. The Bible says, in Psalm, prophetically, he said, as though the Lord Jesus was speaking, I sink in deep mire where there is no sanding. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Ask God this morning to give you a sight of the cross of Christ. Ask God this morning to give you an understanding or a glimmer of all that the Lord Jesus has gone through for you. That you might understand what Jesus did. That's what Simon needed to answer. What did he do? Well, it was a rough cross, you know. It wasn't as smooth as the seats you're sitting on now. It was ugly. You know, we need to think of our sin like God thinks of our sin. It's ugly. We're in a society today that glosses over sin, that makes sin pretty, that says sin is something to be desired, but it misses out the sting of sin, death. It misses out the judgment as a result of sin. You know, that cross would have been bloodstained. That reminds me of the price of your sin and my sin. You see, the blood of bulls and goats in Israel would never do it, would never be able to sanctify and purify a heart. Oh, but the blood of Christ, the Bible says, through the eternal Spirit, as he offered himself without spot to God. Imagine that. A sacrifice at Calvary that was for you and for me. What price it cost. The Bible says he shed his blood. He shed his blood. You know, I could give you a needle. I could give you a knife. I think there would not be many people who would have to say this. I can't do it. I can't stab myself. I can't hurt myself. Maybe there are some here. But listen, what the Lord Jesus shed at Calvary, his precious blood, was of infinite value. That cross traveled, you know. I think about the distance. How far do you think Simon had to carry that cross? Well, we reckon it was probably under half a mile. I would love you to travel half a mile with my children. I would love you to travel half a mile with my children. If I just sent you all out and, you know, you went up the road and it wouldn't be long till you realise this. It's not just a straightforward walk. You see, they demand certain things and one of them needs a toilet and we come back and all of these different things. And can we look at this flower and can we do this and can we do that? You see, there's a burden associated with the journey. I wonder what Simon thought as he carried that cross. What a distance half a mile seemed to him as he carried that cross. But, you know, the Lord Jesus has gone such a distance for our sin. I do run in brackets, really, because I'm not really back into it. But, you know, you can imagine with my physique, obviously, that it's easy for me. None of you agreed with that. But anyway, you can agree that it's easy perhaps to start off. And you start off. But, you know, as time moves on, the distance gets more difficult. And, you know, when I start a run, maybe I look all fresh and fit and I go streaming past your house and you think, well, what a great runner he is. But if you see me at the end of the run, you would see a completely different person. My shirt would be saturated. I would look like I was about to expire, possibly. My colour would be red and I look like a beetroot. You see, the further the distance, the harder the work. They say in a marathon that it's not halfway when you get to 13 point whatever it is miles. It's actually, it feels like halfway when you get to the 20 mile point. Only 6 miles to go. Because that last 6 miles is as hard as the first 20. Oh, the distance that the Lord Jesus went to save you and me. There was a man who was rich. And he had everything that he needed in the Bible, the Lord Jesus tells us. And there was a man called Lazarus who had nothing. And they went into eternity, and the man who had very much, he went into and was tormented. And Lazarus went, the Bible says, to Abraham's bosom. And the man that was rich said, look, can you please just give me some water or something? Just a small drop. And if not, could you please tell my family that they must believe in God or speak to them? And Abraham says to him, son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. You see, after death, it's too late. We must decide here on earth whether to accept the Lord Jesus Christ or to reject him. There's no sitting on the fence. It's either we believe or we do not believe. And people say, well, I'll believe another day. Maybe it is that I'll do it another day. Listen, there is a great gulf fixed in terms of our distance between us and God. And after death, that decision cannot be altered. It's too late. What moral choice are we going to make here on earth? Are we going to choose the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says, who is the author and the finisher of faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, who despised the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, God has accepted his sacrifice for sin. And we must too accept the one who made the sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we see him lifted on the cross, maybe we can say, he's bearing the weight of my sin. What a weight it was. And then lastly, a man on a cross. Oh, there's Simon, sorry. A man laid on a cross who said this really in his heart, I want the Lord of the cross. Now, here is the thief on the cross. Now, no name, no money, and if he had it, it wouldn't do him any good, would it? Here's a thief next to the Lord Jesus Christ, really crucified and waiting really to die. No strength. Apart from that strength to speak. No time. Only moments before he's going into eternity. None of us know when we may be entering there. But this man, in this position, comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour. And this man, with no power, no strength, no time, no money, he's forgiven and he's received into paradise. You see, here he is. He is observant of what's going on. He sees his fellow colleague crucified. He sees the Lord Jesus crucified. But he notices a difference between the two. There is something in this man, the Lord Jesus, that is of moral excellence. He can see something in this man that is completely different to his friend who's on the other cross. And he says these words, listen, my other friend who's on the cross, we deserve to be here. We deserve what we're getting. But don't cast anything at this man's feet. Don't say anything about this man. Because this man is innocent. He's done nothing wrong. And he turns to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You notice he called him Lord. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord. And we acknowledge it now, not later. He said, Lord, remember me. He realized that the Lord Jesus was Lord and that he could do something about himself, about his condition. He said, Lord, remember me. He said, when thou comest into thy kingdom, he knew the destiny of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had done nothing wrong. He had nothing, but he found Christ. Do you know, you may have everything you ever wanted, but if you don't have Christ, it's nothing. And you might have nothing and may be empty-handed, but if you have Christ, you have everything. Can I commend to you the Lord Jesus Christ? There was a man, you know, similar to this man on the cross. He was a Philippian jailer, and he had locked up Paul and Silas, and he had actually, before he'd put them in jail, he'd beaten them up. And this Philippian jailer, God had set his heart on saving. You know, God set his heart on you to save you. He knows you intimately. We know this man. Do you know what it took for this man to find God? It took an earthquake. Do you know it may take an earthquake? I pray it doesn't, to shake you, to make you realise you need salvation. Now this man, this Philippian jailer, was guarding these men, and there was an earthquake, and all the chains were loose. The jail had really fallen apart. And there he was. He had employment problems. Because he was supposed to look after these prisoners and they were about to all escape. He had financial problems. Got those? Needed to be saved out of his financial problems, definitely. He had physical problems. Got those? Oh, he needed to be saved maybe from his physical problems. I reckon they're all about to... He would have thought that they're all about to give him a good beating. He'd given them a good beating. Now the chance was for them to get their own back. Mind you, this man had psychological problems. Needed to be saved from those. Do you know what he wanted to do? He wanted to end his life. In fact, he took a sword and was about to pierce his own life, take his own life. All of those problems that he needed to be saved from. And when he realised this, that Paul and Silas, as they shout, don't harm yourself, they said, we're all here. We're all safe. He fell on his knees. He ran to them. He said this, what must I do to be saved? Do you think he was thinking about his employment problems? Do you think he was thinking about his financial problems, his physical problems, his psychological problems? Well, maybe, but listen, I think he was thinking about his soul. You see, the greatest need is for us to get our soul right with God. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to sort your employment problems. It could make them worse. And it doesn't mean he's going to fill your bank account. No. But he'll save your soul. And that's what he wants. He wants you. He wants you. You see, there's two contracts in life. We're nearly done. There's two contracts in life. The Bible says that the first contract that we're all on from when we're born. And the first contract is this. The wages of sin is death. Now, we are automatically enrolled onto that contract. We get what we deserve. Whether it be here in this lifetime, because sin has its consequences even here on earth, or whether it be when we get into eternity, the wages of sin is death. And we're all on that contract. But the gift of God is eternal life. Here's the other contract that God offers to you this morning through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his death, burial, his resurrection, he offers you this free gift of eternal life. Which side would you rather be on? The wages of sin or the gift of God? I think you all are very intelligent folk, and I'm pretty sure you'd rather be on the other side. The gift of God is eternal life. And how is it that we go from that contract to this contract? How is it we go from the wages of sin is death to the gift of God is eternal life? Well, it's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him. Jesus means Saviour. He can save you. Christ means Messiah, the keeper. He can keep you. And Lord means that he will rule over you. And you'll serve him from today onwards. I wonder what decision you will make this morning if you've not believed. And if we have believed, maybe it is we can rejoice in the fact that he died for me. Can I say one more story? Just one more illustration? You sure? You don't look like you're falling asleep just yet. You know, I was working on, when I was younger, I'd imagine, obviously. When I was younger, I was using the computer, you know, and I was typing. Now, my wife's a medical secretary, and it's like she's playing concerto on the keyboard, just like this. But for those of us who were born before the age, or just at the age computers began, we're what we call the woodpecker tribe, because we do this. Yeah, like we're woodpecking. And those days when I was at university, Microsoft had brought out some software. Well, I'm not that old, but they brought out this software. It's called the Word. You've heard of Word? Yes, yeah. And you know, I would spend hours. I'm a bit faster now, but you know what I mean. Doing this, and I'd have my document. And what was the most frustrating thing? If you've ever been to university or you've written a document on Word, what is the most frustrating thing that can happen to you? Yeah, you forget to save it. And you've deleted it or you go off the program. You see, those of us of that generation understand that. And the times I forgot to save it. And I had to rewrite it. Oh, the pain that I went through. But you don't have to worry about that now. We're in this century, the 21st century, 22nd, 21st, whatever. You know, the good news is you don't have to worry about that. I was doing it this morning. I was just finishing off some notes this morning before I came. And at the top of the page, with the title, at the top of the box, at the title, it said this. Saved. You see, now it just does it for me. It just says saved. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to worry about it. I can type two letters and then it will say saved. You see, it saves it. Do you know, I went to the Lord Jesus Christ when I was a small child. I got on my knees and I asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart. And there isn't one above my head, but there is the words, imagine, the words, saved. You see, I've been saved. And you can be saved too by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of you have been on the pathway a long while. You know what the words are above your head. It says, saved. You see, what Christ has done at Calvary will never be undone. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. And it doesn't matter how far we are down the journey, how far we are down the lane, the words over the life that has placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are these. Saved. Never to be lost. That is the salvation that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And may it be that we all receive it and know it this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we're gathered, and we thank you that it's possible by thy word being spoken that thy spirit could move in amongst every one of us. And Father, should it be that we see the Lord Jesus knocking at our heart's door this morning, we pray that it would be open to him. He's not come to heal us of our financial troubles or our physical troubles. He's just come to save our soul, because he knows that is the most precious thing, and he knows how to keep it and to save it. We pray that that would be the case. We pray for those of us here who've been on the road a bit longer, who've received him, and we may feel the weariness and the difficulty of the journey. Help us to remember this morning, he's got our soul as secure as the day he saved us, and it will keep it until we meet him in the air. We think, Father, with the world as it is, it cannot be long before the Lord Jesus comes back. And so we do pray that all would be redeemed. We ask these things in his precious and worthy name. Amen.